Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission is to equip you with answers to share the hope that you have within you, because life and truth matter. Why? Because being armed with truth will equip you to counter the corrosive worldviews at work in our world today, while experiencing the authentic Christian life will make you a winsome witness of the purpose of life, which is to experience union with God and Christ, both for today and for all eternity. For more information about CRI and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, our phone number is 888-7000-CRI. You can find us online at equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Good to be in studio, as always, answering your questions throughout the United States and Canada, indeed around the world. Our contact information and then write to our questions on the web, it's equip.org. Via the mail, it's box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And you can always talk to our resource consultants, that number 888-7000. And the letters CRI. A lot of you hanging on will go right to the phone calls. Dustin up first, Los Angeles, California. Hi, Dustin.
Hey, Hank. Thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome.
So, I'm just curious. I've read the Bible from cover to cover. And first of all, I love your show. I listen to you all the time. I'm just trying to figure out, where is there a full account of the story of Lucifer, you know, teaming up against God, getting sent to hell with a, you know, several angels? Where does it say in the Bible, a full account of that?
Well, you know, what's really interesting is that you have theological reflection on the whole of Scripture that gives us a composite picture of Satan as our adversary. In the New Testament, Satan is the adversary of God, the adversary of Christ, and our adversary, the adversary of the people of God. And you see that he is a personal being. He's not merely an evil influence, for he tested Jesus in the wilderness. He's the leader of the kingdom of evil. He is a genuine danger, and therefore Peter warns us to be of sober spirit, be on the alert, because we have an adversary, the devil, who prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And we're also made clearly aware of the fact that he's a lion on a leash, as it were, the length of which is determined by the Lord. And therefore, we are told to resist him, and if we do, he will flee. Now, in the Old Testament, we have pieces of information that give us a view of Satan and his origins as well, which is to say, we know that he caused the fall of Adam. We also know that he's a non-corporeal being who does not have creative power. And so we recognize that God would not have created an evil being. And so upon theological reflection, we recognize that he is one of the angels. In fact, he is in a very high view as an angel, but he wanted worship for himself as opposed to worshiping God. And therefore, though he was created with volition, he used that volition to rebel against God. And as a result of that, he lost his high and lofty status and now is the accuser of the brethren.
Okay, so there isn't an actual scripture where it says Satan was an angel and then he did it.
Well, Jesus pictures him that way in Matthew chapter 25. He is pictured as the ruler of a host of angels.
Okay, cool. Thank you very much.
Well, you got it. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Jacob. He's listening in Charlotte, North Carolina. Hi, Jacob.
Hey, Hank, you doing okay?
Yeah, I'm doing great. Nice talking to you.
Man, it's great talking to you. Question is in a little realm of the people that we know, there's a lot of infatuation with demons and such, and it's just great talking to you and you know, the things that you say on the radio and the insight that you have. So it's kind of kept me grounded in a great way, so I just thank you for that. there was a passage in Jude where it talks about the angels who didn't keep their place, and I don't have a Bible in front of me. I'm dropping down the road, but I'm sure you're aware of it. My question is that so many people just assume that the fallen angels are the demons that roam around, and the way that passage reads when I read it is as if God has still kept them in everlasting chains, that they're still bound. And I may not be reading into context as meant, but that's the way it seems, as if they're not roaming around as the demons that people assume they are, that they're still kept in
darkness. Yeah, I don't think that we can say that, though. We can't say that Satan is bound to the extent that he has no influence. We can say that he's bound to the extent that he has been defeated, because what we're told is that through the passion of Jesus Christ upon the cross, he made a spectacle of principalities and powers of darkness. Paul puts it this way. He says, having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. So there's a sense in which we can say with great certainty that what happened at the cross was the demise of Satan. But that does not mean he does not have any influence over us today. Of course he does, and that's why we pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And when we do, we're reminded to look forward to the day when we'll be completely set free from all temptation. So we can say that Jesus came and defeated Satan through his passion on the cross, but we can also likewise say that there is still a war against Satan. So here's how I'd put it. When we pray, "Your kingdom come," we recognize that Christ has already won the war, but the reality of his reign is not as yet fully realized. At present, we're sandwiched between the triumph of the cross and the termination of time. In other words, between D-Day and V-Day. D-Day was the first coming of Christ. That was when the enemy was decisively defeated. V-Day is the second coming of Christ, when the enemy shall totally and finally surrender. And history, of course, is hurtling towards a glorious, a climactic end, when the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord. So Jesus taught us not only to pray, "Your kingdom come," but also gave John, the apostle of love, a glimpse of that kingdom on the Isle of Patmos, when John says, "I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully prepared for her husband." And then he said, "I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He'll wipe every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.' On that day, heaven will once again exist on earth. We will no longer have to face the world, the flesh, and the devil." And by the way, it's not so important for us to know where the temptation comes from. It could be the world. It could be the flesh. It could be the devil. It could be a combination. The real issue is to put on the full armor of God so that we can take our stand against principalities and powers of darkness. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Jim next. Des Moines, Iowa. Hi, Jim.
Yeah, I just had a couple of questions for you.
Sure.
First, if a Christian wastes money and buys too much stuff, is it right for him to go bankrupt?
Well, there's a couple of things I would say. First of all, as Christians, we are always held to a higher standard, which is to say that we want our yes to be yes and our no to be no. So when we shake someone's hand and tell them this is what we're going to do, we want to be honorable and we want to attain to that. Now, having said that, I think that there is a case to be made that we do have bankruptcy laws, those laws are within a corpus of laws and a system of governance that we have been privileged to be part of. And so there is a sanctified way in which we can, for the right reasons, partake of the laws that are laws of the land, but always recognizing the greatest good is to work towards the principles of the kingdom, not the kingdom that has been established on earth, but the kingdom that we are part of. We are unique citizens of another kingdom, and we want to express that kingdom in what we do so that people who watch us see Christ in our lives, and as a result of that, their lives become transformed and they come out of the kingdom of darkness in the kingdom of light. Thank you very much for your question. Hopefully that enlightens you. We'll be right back with more answers.
As militant secularist and cancel culturist multiply in numbers and hostility, American Christians are increasingly challenged to give coherent and credible reasons for their faith. Thus, the work of the Christian Research Institute is more vital than ever. But did you know that CRI's outreaches are possible because Christians like you stand with us? Without your prayers and financial support, our work would quickly and tragically go silent. December plays a vital role in determining our financial health in the coming year. And with mounting assaults on our faith and religious freedoms, CRI's outreaches will be more important than ever in 2024. To help us continue equipping you to stand strong, please call now before the year ends, 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or give your tax-deductible year-end gift, even right up to the last minute, at equip.org. That's equip.org. Thank you. Don't go away. Hank Hanegraaff will return in a moment.
Truth Matters, Life Matters More by Hank Hanegraaff is essentially two books in one. Because Truth Matters, Part 1 equips Christians to defend the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. In Part 2, Hank explains why life matters more and how we can experience the height of human existence, union with God in Christ. Simply put, the map is not the territory, the menu is not the meal. We cheat ourselves of authentic union with Christ when we elevate the message above the Messiah. Truth Matters, Life Matters More is a modern classic and the magnum opus of one of the great theological minds of our time. To receive Truth Matters, Life Matters More, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift in support of the life-changing work of the Christian Research Institute. That's 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do." Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. An infinite God reduced to the size of a human embryo, the creator of time and space, invading both in human form? Such is the mystery and the majesty of the Incarnation, supreme being condescending to become one of us. Perhaps nothing is more important than grasping the significance of the coming God in human flesh. Without the life, death, and resurrection of the incarnate one who walked among us, our world would be unfathomably dark. To be equipped as a witness and to be inspired in your walk, you'll want to feast on Hank Hanegraaff's book, Incarnation, The Ultimate Self-Revelation of God.
To receive your copy of Incarnation, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Equip.org.
Every Bible Answer Man broadcast, such as the one you're listening to right now, is made possible through the financial support of friends like you. Each month, we depend entirely on God's provision through His people to bring you more of the broadcast, podcast, and other resources you rely on. If you want a sound proclamation and defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ to continue to be heard through the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, become a member of CRI's support team today. Call 888-7000-CRI and stand with CRI daily in the battle for life and truth. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. Once again, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Sarah, Knott's Island, North Carolina. Hi, Sarah.
Hi, how are you? I listen to you every day coming home from work, and I just had a few questions for you.
Okay.
My first question is, the Bible says that there are two people that didn't die a death, Elijah and Enoch. Is that his name?
Enoch. Yeah.
My question is, when they just, you know, God just took them up, did everyone know that they were gone and what had happened to them?
Well, not specifically what had happened to them in terms of the details, because the text is a bit enigmatic. It actually doesn't say specifically that Enoch died. The text actually says he no longer was present. And the implication is that God intervened in Enoch's life and took him rather than letting him experience death in the normal way. But again, the language is somewhat enigmatic, hard to understand. It does suppose that both Enoch and Elijah died in an unusual way. And what I mean by that is there are different ways of being translated from this life into the life that is to come, but they all approximate what death would be. So when 2 Kings 2 says that Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind, in much the same way as Enoch left in an unusual way, God doesn't tell why he did this, but because they are exemplars in unique ways in both cases, God dealt with them in a non-normative fashion, and that's the point. The death or the translation was non-normative, but in evidence of the fact that they both died in the quintessential sense of the word, we can say that is appointed unto all men to die and after that judgment. So all of us are translated from this life to the life to come, which is to say there's an unnatural rending of body and soul, and when Christ appears a second time, the body, wherever it is, and we don't know where Moses' body is, but wherever it is, it's disintegrated into dust, but the continuity between the body that was and the body that will be reestablished in resurrection.
Okay. My second question was about Abraham. When Abraham was near death and he was dying, the two boys, the mother, I guess, wanted her favorite to have the blessing, I guess, of Abraham, but it wasn't what was supposed to happen. Is that why Jacob had a hard time with the two women that, you know, he ended up working and getting the other one and then, you know, working again and getting the other one and then them having such a bad life?
Well, I don't know if I can relate those two things. I mean, certainly what Laban did with respect to Jacob was unusual, but also there is a correlation in this sense that the consequences to sin follow inexorably like night follows day. And there's a sense in which the sins of the fathers are visited on the sons to the third and fourth generation, not that the son is responsible for the sin of the father, but there are consequences that follow down through the generations. And I think the fact that you correlate that is brilliant on your part, because there are correlations there, although we're not fully told what all the correlations are. In some cases, by reading the text carefully, we can piece it together. In other cases, it takes a leap of imagination.
Right. Well, I mean, it's just that, you know, I guess Abraham, once he had done what he did, there was nothing that he could do, I guess, after that. But, I mean, it seemed like he got, Jacob got God's blessing from that. And I would think that God would have been upset about that because of what had happened.
Well,
you know, him taking what was supposed to be his brother.
Yes, but remember, there was scheming on the part of Jacob. There's no question whatsoever. But there was also a heart motive on the part of Esau. And God looks at the heart, number one. Number two, God ultimately fulfills his purposes, which is to say that there is, in God's economy, a way in which he uses the free actions of human beings to ultimately fulfill his sovereign plan and purposes. So the two stand in tension, but they don't stand in conflict.
Okay. Okay. Because, I mean, I was just reading that, and I thought, wow, what a turnaround. When you read the whole story of what had happened, you know, even with him, and then he thought that his Esau would kill him, and then when they come together, you know, he was happy.
Yeah.
He treated him like his best friend.
Yes, yes. Well, you know, what's unbelievable is that the Bible never airbrushes anyone. It shows even the great patriarchs with all their warts and moles and wrinkles, and in some sense, we can both identify with them as people of faith, but in a fallen state. So David is Israel's quintessential king. Out of David comes Jesus by way of lineage. And yet David had someone murdered. He committed adultery. He leaned upon the arm of flesh as opposed to leaning upon the arm of God when he took the census for which he was so chastised by God. So there's great sin, but also in that sin we see God's great forgiveness, and we would never see the mountaintop if we didn't see the valley. So the Bible doesn't airbrush the characters, exposes them for who they are, and we can identify with them as such and also see that if we follow in the way of sin, there are consequences to sin. So David sinned. Did God forgive him? Absolutely. Does God continue to use him? Absolutely. But were there consequences? The consequences were horrifying. So the Bible is teaching us a lesson there. And even with Jacob's deceit, there was consequences.
Right. Well, I thank you for answering my questions. It's just, you know, the more I read, the more I think, wow.
That's right. Hey, Sarah, thanks for your insights.
Oh, thank you.
Appreciate your call.
All right, thank you.
You got it. Bye. Susie next, Fort Collins, Colorado. Hi, Susie.
Hi. How are you?
Good. How are you?
Good, thank you. I just had a question in 1 Samuel. It talks about Saul and the Spirit of the Lord departing from him and the evil spirit from the Lord coming upon him. I'm just wondering, why would God send an evil spirit upon someone, and I didn't even know an evil spirit could come from God?
Well, a couple of things I would say about this is that we live in a fallen state with an adversary. We're told in Scripture that he prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he will devour. We not only have, though, the devil as an enemy, we have our own flesh, and then we have the world as well. And that's why we're told to put on the full armor of God so that we can take our stand against principalities and powers of darkness. But as far as the passage is concerned, the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and that opened him up to being tormented by an evil spirit. There is no vacuum. You either have the Spirit of the Lord or you have a subjection to the spirit of this world. And the term evil spirit can be interpreted as a spirit of depression or gloom or as a literal demonic spirit. But as far as God using this, God can use not only an evil spirit as an instrument of his judgment, but he can also use unbelievers as the instrument of his judgment, as we see in passages like Habakkuk chapter 1. Now, other references, by the way, to God sending an evil spirit include Judges and 1 Samuel 20 and many other passages where God allowed Satan to afflict hardship. Think about how God allowed Satan to inflict hardship on Job to prove his servant's righteousness and his faithfulness, and ultimately to show that God has a sovereign plan, that nothing happens by chance or accident, that God has a sovereign purpose in all things. And that's why the New Testament tells us that God works all things together for good to those who love him and are the called according to his purpose. So yes, God can use an evil spirit. That's amply manifested throughout the scripture, but he also can use the world, the flesh, and the devil. So we have a choice. We can either respond in disobedience to the temptations around us, or we can respond in obedience by shunning the temptations around us.
Okay. Thank you very much. That makes sense.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. And with that, we're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do remember, as always, our contact information on the web is equip.org via the mailbox 8500 Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And via the telephone, resource consultant standing by 888-7000 and the letter C. Reagan. Thank you for tuning into this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. We look forward to seeing you next time with more of the show.
Thank you for joining us today. If the Christian Research Institute has blessed you this year, please help us bring more of those blessings to you and many others in the new year. Give a tax-deductible, special year-end gift within the month of December. To partner with us in ministry, call 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271. Or just visit online at equip.org. We're on the air because truth matters and life matters more.
Hank Hanegraaff has dedicated his life to defending truth because truth matters. However, his life and ministry were radically transformed by another three-word phrase, life matters more. Truth matters because Christianity is rooted in history and evidence. Life matters more because it is the experience of union with God. The goal of Christian life is union with God. All attempts to understand Christianity from a solely rational perspective put us in danger of devolving into a transactional rather than transformational relationship with God. Truth Matters, Life Matters More will equip you to move beyond intellectually knowing about God to experientially knowing Him in Christ. To receive your copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us online at equip.org.